What a beautiful picture. Man, I don't even know them very well, but I wish I would have been there. It's a great parallel, and definitely never thought about the price of the invitation, but how applicable that is. Anybody else got anything on your heart today? Anything at all? Whew. Man, that was good. I don't know. I'm just, feels good to be in the presence of God. How often I take for granted that very thing. I want to never take for granted the opportunity to be in the presence of my God. To have Him walk close with me is truly a great and beautiful thing. And I hope and pray that all of us are ready for that great marriage ceremony. I know I've sent my RSVP, and I think it may be the only one I've ever sent in my entire existence. But it's really the only one that matters if I'm there or not. I look forward to that day very much. Anybody else, anything in your heart before we move any further? I want to direct your attention this morning to the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 5, and going to be, or chapter 6, excuse me, going to be reading here for a little while this morning. I beg your forgiveness of me. I found out kind of late in the week that I'm going to be preaching a little bit later today down at Faith, and look forward to that opportunity, but due to that and some other unfortuitous events that have happened this weekend, I'm preaching out of a different Bible this morning, and most of you are probably thinking, can't imagine that it makes that big of a difference. You get used to preaching out of something for 8 years, and then you change it, and it can be a little bit of a distraction. So the way this is set up is a little bit different, so I may call out the wrong chapter from time to time because of the way that it's notated, but I'll try to do my best. The message on my heart this morning hinges around a fundamental principle of God's people. Something that I am afraid we struggle with. I know I do. And as I began to think and prepare this week for the message and tried to pray to God to ask Him to help me to rightly divide the word of truth, to bring the things that are necessary and needful for our congregation. And you know, I was studying, because Brother Jason and Tim know this, I had intentions on going to an ordination yesterday, and unfortunately because of my work schedule, I was unable to attend. But I had studied a portion of the week about this ordination, and I had prepared myself, and I was excited, and I was ready, and I ran across this verse, and you preachers out there, maybe you've read it, and you keep it, you know, tacked up on your bulletin board, but it just absolutely touched me this week. It's found in Matthew chapter 10. You don't have to turn over there. It's just one verse. Matthew 10 and 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye on the rooftops. I struggle from time to time. Lord, is this really what the church needs? Is this really the right message? I wonder how many times good doctrine's been preached on the wrong Sunday. Because even us as ministers, we make mistakes. We misread. We're selfish from time to time, and we get in our head that things need to be a certain way, and sometimes we get it wrong. But it's so peaceable to me to know that my job is to just listen to what He whispers in my ear and then go preach it on the rooftops. Listen to what He teaches me in darkness and go teach it again in the light. That's my job. And for you out there, you might be thinking, man, I wish you'd just get through this. It changed my life this week. It was absolutely wonderful. And I want to thank God for revealing these scriptures to me this week. Our main caption of thought this morning comes from verses 9 through verses 15 of the 6th chapter of Matthew. Now, when I read this, it's going to come as no surprise to any of you what it is, probably what you think it means, and how that it's applicable to us, but I want to read it nonetheless. Starting in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let us stop reading right there for the time being. Many of you know verses 9 through verses 13 are commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. I find it a little bit ironic. In reality, I guess it should be referred to as the disciples' prayer. This was the Lord talking to His people. And after a manner that they saw other people abusing, misusing, and taking prayer out of context, God sent through His Son Jesus to tell them a template by which that they should pray. Now again, He just got done telling them, don't pray in vain repetition. I don't know, and I am certainly trying not to offend any denomination, but I don't find that there's any great virtue in us repeating these three or four verses over and over. But rather, He was trying to set in our minds a template of what it means to pray to the Holy One of Israel, what it means to petition the throne of God, and how we should present ourselves, and how we should present ourselves to Him when we're asking anything of Him. So He starts out and He says, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I want you to start out by giving reverence to the one who's in control, the creator of all things, the giver of life, the first of the three, the one who always has been and the one that always will be. I want you to first realize you need to give some respect when you come to Him. Listening to a song this week in my car, oh, how it touched my heart. Before I lift my need, I will lift my praise. Before I come running to you telling you everything I think I need, I'm going to start by giving you respect for what you've already done. That song we sing from time to time, Didn't I Walk on the Water? I tell you what, I could just about shout every time in that first verse when it says that I struggle with the things that are in front of me. I worry about things. I have infirmities in my flesh, and I doubt God from time to time. But then all I have to do is take a look behind me and see how far He's brought me. I don't want to just necessarily rewrite those words, but it says, look how far you've come. I didn't come. He brought me through it. Look how far I brought you. So first, when you go to Him in a word of prayer, pay some respects for who He is. Start out by saying, my Father, always, always, I try to address Him in the best way I know how. Listen, I can tell you there's a couple of preachers I grew up with, and I could recite the first line of their prayer because they always approach the throne the same way. Some people might view that as vain repetition. Listen, I'm telling you this right now. Brother Brian, if I see you today or I see you next Tuesday, I'm going to call you Brian. I hope that didn't offend you any because that's who you are. If I start out by saying, my Father which is in heaven, that's not unapplicable. I don't think there's any harm in that. But I'll tell you this. You better start out by telling Him that you recognize who He is. I don't care if you say all precious, loving, kind, most gracious. You can put whatever adjective you want in front of that. But you better start by recognizing that He is our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. He said, I want you to start out by saying that. And then we go through the thys. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, I'm going to come to you, and I got my own agenda, but I'm going to start out by saying, whatever you want goes. You want to tell me that that's not hard in your life? Listen, me and my wife talked this week. We were talking about the lesson that we had heard taught on Wednesday night by Brother Jason, and I'm not trying to puff my brother up, but I think he's doing a fine job with this lesson on discipleship. And he told us this Wednesday night about coming to God unobjectified, not with preconceived notions, but saying, God, I'm coming to you searching your will and not mine. Whew. Man, I tell you what, you could probably slap off about 85% of the prayers I've ever prayed just in two lines right here. Because I rarely go to God and first say, whatever happens, your will be done. You, it's about you, you're in control and you're the authority. Your will be done, your kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven. You know what he's saying there? On earth as it is in heaven. I know a lot of people want to jump straight to millennialism and want to talk about how you're looking forward to his return to reign on this land. I don't see it that way at all. What I see it is guess what happens in heaven? What he says goes. Nobody questions him. When he speaks it, it happens. And that's how it should be in our lives on earth as it is in heaven. Letting him have complete dominion over your life. Not questioning him when he presents his will before you. We got to go on. After this he says, give us this day our daily bread. Well, I tell you what, you better recognize again that he is the giver of all good things. And if it wasn't for him, you and I wouldn't survive. Listen, you may think that everything in your refrigerator you bought yourself, but you wouldn't even have a refrigerator if it weren't for God's provision for you. Everything, I take that scripture very seriously, that every good gift comes from him. My job, my family, my house, my car, my food, my clothes, everything is from him. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, I can't find anywhere in the scripture that somebody asked for next month's mortgage payment. They didn't worry that far in advance. Lord, just take care of me today, and I'll trust you to take care of me tomorrow. You know what that is explaining to us and trying to get us to see is have a little faith in him. Because he's able to provide your needs. Boy, I tell you what, it could preach itself, and I say it every Sunday. We should not even take thought or worry of the meaningless, mindless, everyday, cumbersome events that we worry so much about because he's already promised that he'd take care of those things. Boy, I tell you what, guess what? It's about to get good. Now we're getting to the meat of what God's led us to. It was already good, but it's about to get better in my opinion. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I know this preacher ain't about to preach forgiveness to a Baptist church. Oh, yes, I am by the aid of the Holy Spirit, and I hope and pray it'll latch on to every one of our hearts. I hope you're just as miserable as I have been studying this, because what it has done, it's revealed to me that I am so unable, I'm so unwilling to forgive. I've got a cold heart most of the time, and I'd just assume rather you be miserable than for me to admit that I've done wrong or to go tell you that you've done wrong. Boy, I tell you what, church, the Bible has laid down. Listen, when I say the Bible, this isn't just something I carry on my bookshelf. It's not something I sit in my dashboard. It is a holy word. God breathed direction for our life. And he's given us specific instructions about forgiveness. I'm going to tell you this about forgiveness. Forgiveness is an essential part of the well-being of any church. Where there is no forgiveness, there is no unity. Where there is no forgiveness, there's no singleness of heart. And I'll go a step further. I believe the reason so many of our churches are so cold and indifferent is because a lot of times there's a lack of forgiveness, brother to brother and sister to sister. Guys, you realize everybody's up and amen and shouting hallelujah and throwing your songbooks when I'm preaching how good God is. But then when the prayer shifts to how we ought to act, boy, it's hard for us to hardly get a peep out of our mouth. Because I'm guilty. Boy, I tell you what, I preached this about 17 times last night and it never came out real good. So I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit will take it today and affect what he'd have for us too. He says there in verse 12, I believe with all of my heart. I'm going to establish this first and foremost right off the bat. He is in no wise talking to a lost and unregenerated people. He's talking to his people. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking about those that were closest to him. And he said, when you pray, ask God's help for you to forgive your debtors. And ask God to forgive your debts. What debt's he talking about? Listen, everybody I know, it's easy to jump right in and say, oh, he's talking about the sin debt. He's talking about the debt. Guys, he's not talking about lost people. He's not saying when you come to me seeking salvation that your unpaid debt is being exonerated. We know that. He's talking to saved people and their debts. What debt is he talking about? I thought it was paid in full on Calvary. It was. I believe with all of my heart, and I have absolute confidence that the Holy Scripture would back me up, that when a person is born again and they're saved by God's amazing grace, the Scripture says that those things, I remembered them no more. Says that it's buried in the depth of the ocean and it's separated from them as far as the east is from the west. Guys, that's not even a fathomable amount of distance. And that's why he put it in there. Because you can't even imagine how far God has separated your sins from you that you committed before you came to know him. But I'm going to let you in on a little newsflash in case you didn't know. You don't stop sinning when you get saved. It's going to keep on going. Now, we would hope that the Scripture teaches us people that have truly been born again and regenerated by God's amazing grace, that their desires would change, that their attitude would change. The Scripture talks about how that His commandments are written on the innermost portions of our hearts, but we still fail Him. And I'm going to go a step further. We still fail each other. I'm going to put something out there. I'm going to be as honest as I can. If you stay here long enough, I'm going to fail you as your pastor. I'm going to preach something wrong. I probably already have multiple times. I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to disappoint you. I'm going to do things that you thought were never feasible. Now, again, I'm not setting you up for some big announcement. I'm just saying I'm a man. I'm flesh. And I'm going to fail. I'm going to preach the wrong sermon on the right day, and I'm going to preach the right sermon on the wrong day. I'm going to mispronounce things. When I say I'm going to let you down, there's going to be times when you think I don't care about you. There's going to be times when you walk in and out of these doors and I don't get a chance to shake your hands. Preacher, you're saying these things are so small, you'd be surprised how little of a thing could offend one of God's people. I've seen people leave church for good because somebody didn't shake their hand. Somebody didn't go out and ask them how they were doing. Somebody didn't come and make sure they were all right. They skipped out on church for a couple of weeks and did nobody call to check on them. I've seen it with my own eyes. But I tell you what, if I failed you, I hope you'd be willing to forgive me. Because without forgiveness, there is no cohesion. There is no unity. Why have so many of our churches dwindled and dwindled and dwindled? No power of God with them? Guys, there's no one surefire answer that it's only this. But I think a good thing that's playing into that is that we have forgotten how to beg God to help us to forgive our brothers and our sisters. You know how easy it would be to hold a grudge on somebody? It's not hard at all. In fact, it's a little bit more difficult for one of two things to happen. What does the Bible say about true forgiveness? Well, I'm trying not to jump in front of myself, but I'll tell you this, what the Bible says about forgiveness is there's never a case where it shouldn't be present in the church body. Let me tell you how this works, okay? In that next chapter, chapter 7, I'm just going to read there because it's on my same page. And it says there in chapter 7 and verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." I'll tell you one thing that's hard to do when trying to forgive somebody is one, admitting when you've done wrong before you go accusing others of being wrong or the same thing. Listen, I've seen it, people. I know it to be true. You better get yourself right first. And what I mean by that, do you know? You know, everybody talks about that portion of the Scripture that says, if your brother has aught against you, go to him and take one with you if he won't hear you. And if he won't hear you in two or three, take it to the church. And if he won't hear the church, disassociate yourself from him. I'm paraphrasing. You know, the Bible also says that if you know somebody's mad at you, you ought to go to them and address it too. Guys, you see what? Listen, I'm not trying to put this in an encrypted message. I'm telling you pretty plainly. If you're upset with somebody, go to them. And if somebody's upset with you, go to them. The Bible never gives us an opportunity for forgiveness not to take place. In fact, it shouldn't even be put off. We should do it automatically and as quickly as possible. Try our best to forgive our brothers and our sisters. Guess what, guys? Offenses and debts that we're talking about here in this Lord's Prayer are inevitable one to another. You know why? Because what I talked about earlier is that we are a sinful people. We're sinful by nature. Now, I don't like getting up necessarily, and if there's any visitors in the house here today, I'm going to try to word this just right by the aid of the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to think that we're all just here a bunch of heathen, and we're not trying to live right and walk close to God, but I'm saying even at our best efforts, we still come short. That's what I love. Something just got revealed to me this week, and I'm so glad the Lord did. Many of us know the verse of Scripture over in Romans chapter 3 about how all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word sinned in the Greek term is an archery term, and it means to miss the mark. All of us have shot in an area or in a direction to try to please God, and every once in a while, we just miss. That's why he said we sin and come short of the glory of God. I've aimed to do well a lot of times, and I've missed a lot of times. Had good intentions, but I just didn't hit the mark. Other portions of Scripture talk about people sliding off or slipping into sin. If your brother be overtaken in a fault, and I believe you'll find that somewhere around the Colossian letter, if I'm not mistaken, I very well could be. And he said, if your brother be overtaken in a fault, then you that are strong should recover such an one in a spirit of meekness. If I sin, I need to be forgiven. But if somebody else sins, I need to be ready to forgive, and not only forgive, help pick them up out of whatever they slid into and help us walk together in the holiness of God. I think oftentimes about how many times that offenses have come. People get upset about the smallest of things. I've even heard people say in the house of God, well, I don't have to forgive so-and-so. If you want to be forgiven of God, you will. Anybody remember verse 13, 14, 15 that I read? Because we're going to get there, and it's hard to swallow. I tell you what, sometimes from time to time, I get a little spiritual indigestion. Anybody ever get that before? You know, you take in something and you can't chew it real well, and then you swallow it before you're ready, and then it hurts you for a little while. I get that from time to time. God's Word will prick me in my heart, and it'll make me aware that I'm not living right. But then I try to take it in so quick, it hurts a little bit. And he goes on to say after these things about leading us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Listen, I'm going to tell you something about something happened to me a couple years ago. One of the most tumultuous times in my entire life. Something just came up on me and my family, and I never could have dreamed it was going to happen. It was awful. Absolutely awful. Somebody had a lot of confidence in, ruined that confidence. And I went and talked to a preacher I did have a lot of confidence in. I said, I don't even know what to do. I'm lost. I mean, I'm absolutely just dumbfounded. What would you do? He said, I'm going to do my best to try to forgive them. And I said, well, that's probably good, isn't it? He said, well, I'll tell you why. Because the Scripture tells me how I forgive my brother is how I can expect to be forgiven from God. If I'm willing and ready and often to forgive when somebody offends me, I believe God will be willing and ready and often forgive me. But if I hold grudges against my brother unjustly, the Bible says God would be just to do the same thing to me. Guys, does that not just absolutely blow anybody's mind besides me? See, God is able and willing to forgive anyone of any offense at any time. But he's also a very just God. And this isn't somebody's opinion. And I get so sick of that anyways. People want to try to twist the scripture and say, well, that was just Paul's opinion. Guys, this is coming straight from the lips of Jesus Christ. And I think his opinion kind of matters. Well, I told you that we're all sinful and offenses are bound to come. I want you to turn with me for just a second into the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And if I can turn there without making the biggest mess that ever was, I'm going to read along with you. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Romans 3 and 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doth good, no, not one. Now, I feel that it's fair to not only consider the context that this is written, but also consider that this is a direct quote from the Old Testament. If you don't believe me, I want you to take something out to the side or mark it right now and go read the 53rd division of Psalms sometime later today and see, and just see if this book of Romans isn't absolutely quoting Old Testament scripture. That we're all sinful, that we're all going to fail each other, that you're going to be disappointed by brothers and sisters in the church. He goes on to another portion of Scripture in Psalms 51 and 5 that says, we are all born in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Job said in chapter 14 and verse 1 that we are all but a few days and full of trouble. We're all sinful. So guess what? I got up here pleading my heart out to the church saying, well, I'm your pastor, but I'm going to fail you. I'm going to disappoint you. I'm going to do wrong. I'm going to do sorry by you. And all of you are thinking, well, I can't wait till that happens. I'll have something on him. Guys, listen to me. Every single one of us is going to fail our brothers and sisters. It's inevitable. You're not going to show up for some get-together and somebody's going to get all hacked off about it. You're not going to get invited to go to Steak and Shake some youth weekend, and it's going to make you want to never come back to church. Somebody's going to say something joking in the parking lot, and it's going to upset you so bad, you'll talk about it to your spouse the whole way home, and you probably won't get any sleep about it that night. Listen, I guarantee that's already happening in our church. Sometimes silence is the best witness. Boy, it's quick to get offended. It's a little bit slower to forgive, huh? I want you to know that's exactly contrary to what the Scripture teaches us about forgiveness. I told you about a portion of Scripture that if your brother offends you, to go to him. You know what he was talking about in that portion of Scripture? He says, if you come before the altar of God to give your sacrifice. Basically, he's saying, if you come in and you try to serve God and there's aught between you and your brother, leave it there and go and fix it first before you give offering to God. You know what that tells me about forgiveness? That it should not be put off. That it should not be delayed. That in an immediacy, when we know there's aught between us and our brother, we ought to go straight to them and beg to make things right. You know what I think one of the hardest portions of forgiveness is? Admitting that you've done wrong. Am I the only one that struggles with that? It's easy for me to cast out the mote of my brother's eye, but it's a little bit harder to look in my own. How many times, and maybe this has only ever happened to me, somebody will come to you and say, listen, I think you kind of upset so-and-so by something that you said. Well, I can't help it that they took it the wrong way. Well, it's not my fault that they took it out of context. Well, I can't help that they don't like my attitude. Well, I can't help this, that, or another. Boy, I tell you what, we are the biggest people in the world to get defensive about anything that we do. I tell you what, right now, I can explain and justify anything I've ever done. But that doesn't make it right. I can justify myself in my own eyes. Well, I'm not going to go to him. Are you kidding me? That's so silly. How could he get offended by, you know what? Whatever. Be that way. Yeah, okay, whatever. Guys, why is it that we all have more attitude than a seventh grade girls basketball team? That we would rather get upset with each other and say, I never want to talk to you again, rather than say, you know what? I was wrong. And I'm sorry. Maybe not screaming like that, because that might not go over too well. But saying, I'm sorry. I've done wrong. I treated you badly. I shouldn't have said that about you. I shouldn't have taken that out of context. I'm wrong, and I pray you forgive me. Listen, if there's an ounce of earnesty and sincerity in their heart, we ought to be jumping on that bandwagon of forgiveness. I went over to a brother of mine's house, and I don't mind telling you who it is, Brother Nick Reuter. A couple weeks back, they were in revival. We went out and visited with them. He said, hey, we just bought a house right over here by the church. We'd love for you to come by and see it and have a cup of coffee with us. I said, okay, let's go. And we went over, and our kids played together, and the women folk, if you will, I'm not trying to be derogative, but our wives went down in the living room and talked, and they got to visit with each other. Me and Brother Nick got to get in his office, got to talk together and pray together, had a good time. And I want you to know, well, I'm going to tell on my son. I don't even know if he's around where he can hear me. I'm sitting there in his dining room. Whew, I'm telling you what, just me and Brother Nick talking God, talking Scripture, talking about a new book we were both reading. Here comes Leland walking in the living room. Daddy, I drew a picture. I said, oh, where at? On the wall? I could have crawled under the lowest thing in that room and passed out if I was physically able. Oh, Lord, have mercy. You ever get your stomach just drop all the way out the bottom of you and then come all the way back up in your throat? I get up and I look around the corner. About three passes with a bright red marker. He's just going down there, tan walls down. I mean, he's just giving it everything he's got. Smiley faces and dots. He did a great job. And I thought, if we were home, you better hope that you're going to live through this. We're at a visitor's house, so I'm going to take you to the bathroom, and then I'm going to tell you, you better hope you live to see home again. Come out, and I said, you go to Brother Nick. You apologize for what you've done. He goes, he's bawling at this point. He said, I'm so sorry. Brother Nick bent down on his knees. He said, buddy, it's okay. I forgive you. I just about fell out crying in the middle of the floor. I was so ticked off at my child. And this brother just had such a meekness about him. He said, it's okay. I forgive you. I didn't even offend him. And I believed him. I think he really did forgive him just like that. He was quick to forgive because he saw the sincerity in my son's heart. Boy, why can't we all just be like that? Every time somebody says, I'm sorry, I want to say, it's okay. I forgive you. I forgive you. I don't hold it against you. I love you just as much as I ever had. And I'll tell you this, I've been through a couple of quarrels and lived to tell about it, and I might even love you a little bit more after we work it out. Because quarrels are inevitable, but forgiveness is strengthening. Oh, I'm telling you, I've seen some of this backbone of this church. I've seen through you go some ups and downs, and I've seen you forgive people for it. My concern and the thought that God's placed in my heart this morning is our readiness to forgive. Yeah, many of us have forgiven. 3.5 years later, after somebody's already dead and gone. Well, it's easy to forgive when it's not in your face anymore. Oh, I finally come to grips with it. I'm over it. Did you forgive them? No, but I'm over it. I can't find, guys, listen, when you find that in the book of Second Opinions where God tells us to just get over things, I'd love to see it. But I can't find that just yet. I'm still searching for it. What I find is that God calls us to be a forgiving and a humble people and to work things out. Don't you ever have sympathy for your brothers or your sister? I do, because I'm sinful too. Listen, I'm going to tell you this right now. And if you're one of them this morning, I don't see anybody, so it's a good thing. If you fall asleep in my message, I'm going to tell you what, the first 3 months I was pastoring is all I could do not come back and flick you on the back of the head. I thought, I put in all this time. I put in all this effort, God, and they can't even stay awake. Part of that's because I don't know when to shut my mouth and I'm long-winded. But part of that's because we don't prioritize the house of God. But I don't even care anymore. You know why? Because one day, God showed me wrong. Somebody sleeping in the middle of service, and I was getting agitated about it, and they came up and met me in the parking lot crying and apologized. Said, I'm so sorry, I've been at work all night, but I didn't want to miss God's house. I couldn't make it all the way through your message. I feel just awful about it. It's another time in my life I could have crawled under something small. I felt just awful. Listen, church, you don't know what anybody else is going through. You don't know how late somebody stayed up last night. You don't know what kind of hassle. You don't know what's going on at home. You don't know what's going on in their marriage. You don't know what's going on in their life. So let us not be quick to judge each other. Judge not lest ye be judged. How many times has that been taken out of context? Too many to count. But I'll tell you this, where I do think it's applicable is it's not your job to judge how God's working in somebody else's season of their life, especially a child of God. Now listen, if it becomes a habit and somebody's sleeping every single Sunday, I can't guarantee I'm never going to say anything. But God is trying to show me, trying to break me of a haughty spirit that all of us have from time to time in our life. I have sympathy on people. And I can't help it. I'm not just saying I feel sorry for everybody and I go around moping all the time. But when somebody does wrong, my first instinct is a little bit agitated. But I'm telling you, it's followed by a quick second. I don't know what led to this. You know, we often say to people, oh, well, there's no excuse. They should have known better. Yeah, you're probably right. But you should have probably known better too when you sinned this week. I don't know any of you made through this week perfect. I didn't. Anybody make it through without lying at all? Nope. Anybody make it through without an ungodly thought of somebody? Nope. Anybody faultless? So before we want to pick up our stones and start casting, why don't we try to have a little bit of love and sympathy for each other? See, the Bible calls us to be long-suffering. Now, I know Brother Jason taught me something a couple weeks ago, and I'd never heard it before, and he says he tries when he's teaching lessons to use men of the Bible to kind of correlate what he's thinking. He said, because Jesus was perfect. And I completely understand that. Wow, I never thought about that. Jesus is perfect. So obviously he's the ultimate example, but I want to show you examples of other people in the scripture too that have fought through some things that were kind of hard, but still did what was right. Listen, I'm telling you what, part of that still rings true today, and I can't get away from it, that Jesus Christ is our perfect example of forgiveness. Does anybody see a parallel about your brother needing forgiveness from you and you needing forgiveness from someone higher? You see, there was a time in my life that I was without excuse, but I needed forgiveness. You see, sin is the problem, but forgiveness is the provision. See, I had sin in my life. I was buried. I was up to my neck in it. At 8 years old, I was consumed by it. But I was seeking forgiveness from someone who really shouldn't have had to give it to me, because I certainly didn't deserve it. But I came humble, and I came as a child, and I came under his conditions, and I begged him to forgive me. Let me tell you something about how God forgives. I don't want to miss this. This is too good. I want you to turn over with me into the Old Testament, into the book of Micah. In the book of Micah, I believe it's in around about the 6th or the 7th chapter. And again, I'm reading out of a new Bible. Chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Micah, verse 18. Who is God likened unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Guys, listen, I know it's Old Testament, but I hope it's still ringing clear in your hearts today. Did you hear what he just said? He said, why is our God, why is the one true Jehovah God so much better than anybody else? I'll tell you why. Because he can forgive sin, and nobody else can. He has the ability to forgive sin. And it says in that scripture that his anger is not kindled against thee, because he delighteth in mercy. Woo, I serve a God who loves to forgive. The scripture says in another portion in the Psalms, I believe it's 58 and 3, that he stands ready to pardon. He stands with open arms ready to forgive. Is that how we are as God's people one to another? Do you stand with open arms ready to forgive somebody that's offended you? Because I'm going to tell you something right now. Hadn't nobody ever offended you as much as you have offended God? Ain't no way somebody's offended you that much. And I'm going to tell you something about God. The only sin that's unforgivable is that sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, saying that you don't believe in Him, turning away His great prize possession. That's unforgivable. That will send you to hell. But there's no other sin that's unforgivable. I'm going to tell you right now, and I hope and pray none of us have fallen asleep just yet, there is no sin committed against you by your brother or sister that cannot be forgiven. There's not one. Boy, I've heard people say otherwise. Oh, I don't care what happens. I will never forgive XYZ. Ought to be careful when we say things like that. For one, Scripture kind of talks negatively about saying things you will and will not do when you don't know what the future holds. And who's to say you won't mess up someday down the road and need somebody's forgiveness? You plan on being perfect from here on out? Not me. I guarantee there's going to come a time where I'm going to have to come on my hands and knees begging and sobbing, slopping and slinging snot and begging somebody to forgive me. So you might want to have a humble heart about you when somebody comes asking for forgiveness. Another portion of Scripture found in Psalms, and I'm going to be just a little bit longer. I'll try not to worry your patience. Psalms 86. 86 division of Psalms and verse 5. For Thou, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon You. Guys, y'all ever run out of forgiveness for somebody? Somebody ever hurt you multiple times? Anybody ever heard that old adage? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Oh, listen, you're going to do me wrong one time, I'm going to forgive you. You do it again, I'll never talk to you again. I'm sure glad God doesn't use that strategy with me, because I tell you what, He'd never talk to me the same moment that I got saved. Can you really honestly just keep forgiving people? Can you just keep forgiving people? Well, I don't know. Let's see what Jesus says. Let's go back into the New Testament, into the Gospels, and let's see what He says about forgiving people. We're going to find this in Matthew chapter 18, and it's going to start around around the 21st or the 22nd verse. There's a portion of that I want to read above that in the 15th verse. I want you to go ahead and turn to the 18th chapter of Matthew. In verse 15, He says, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Well, guys, there's a lot of things that are out of style. A lot of things we don't do anymore. I cannot find that the Scripture says this is supposed to stop. If somebody has offended you, or you offended somebody, go first to them alone. That's okay, I don't have to get an amen. You realize He said, go to the offended party and not your wife and not your husband and not your co-workers and not the deacon's wife, not the pastor's wife. Go directly to that person and keep it quiet. You say, oh, keep it under the rug. No, I'm saying it's a personal. It's something personal, and it should be dealt with that way. Listen, one of you brothers out there offends me, I would do best to hold my tongue to anybody but you. And you in the like fashion do well to hold your tongue except for to me. Boy, nothing burns my grits anymore than somebody coming and saying, well, I heard so-and-so was kind of upset with you. Well, that's funny. I don't have any missed calls, and nobody knocked on my door. No Facebook messages, no emails. I'm astonished. Because the Bible says, if you're upset, you ought to come to me. Is that hard to do? Yeah, sometimes it is. Sometimes it's hard, especially if you're not the offender, but the offended. You go to somebody, you try to handle it real delicate. It's like calling your own fouls in a basketball game. You don't want to be real whiny about it, but sometimes you just got to say something. Somebody keep going and going and saying things. Maybe they're joking. I don't know. Taking things out of context, you just say, hey. You know, you may not mean it. It kind of hurts my feelings a little bit. And if they razz you about it, they give you a hard time, listen, take them to the Word of God. Bring somebody with you. Say, listen, I tried to tell you. You know, I didn't like what you did. You offended me. You hurt my feelings. I'm just trying to make this right. If they won't hear you and another, take it to the church. And I hope for the love of all that is still holy in this world that this church would have enough backbone to stand up and force us. We shouldn't even have to. Force us to follow what the Scripture says about forgiveness. So how does the Bible say that we are to forgive our brothers and our sisters? Well, right on down and later in that same chapter, in verse 21, then came Peter unto him, saying, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother? How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Boy, I can just imagine how Peter was feeling. Oh, I'm gonna get him with that perfect number. Jesus loves seven. I'm going to throw seven out there. That's a lot of times. If I forgive somebody seven times, I've gone out of my way. That's a reasonable expectation, I think, in his mind, of a generous amount of forgiveness. I just imagine his demeanor. Well, Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive them? What, like seven times? 70 times seven. What? What did you just say? Listen, first I had to be a disciple, and now I got to be a mathematician. I don't even know how many times that is. That's just fine, because it's not about the numbers. It's about the forgiving nature of your heart. He's saying your greatest expectation of how oft you ought to forgive your brothers and sisters, exponentially multiply that by the biggest number you can comprehend, and that's how many times you ought to forgive them. 70 times 7. If any one of you talk about me 490 times, I pray God give me grace that I still want to forgive you. Again, guys, it's not about the particulars. I don't think for a second that Jesus Christ was trying to teach multiplication tables to his disciples, but he was trying to teach a valuable life lesson that your forgiveness for your brothers and your sisters should never run out. You know why? Because his forgiveness and his mercy never runs out. What happens when you get immersed in an offense and sin abounds? Grace does much more abound. How does God forgive? Without delay, without end, and often. Without delay, without limits, quickly. I put a post-it note up here on the covenant earlier, and I think it just about drove some OCD people in this church up the wall. I'm not going to try to list any names, Heather Elliott. She's like, I know that wasn't there last night when I was here cleaning. So I tucked it back behind the covenant where I could kind of see it. You might be able to see it. But I wanted to read a portion of the covenant, and I said, well, it's probably good if I put a post-it up there. It might draw some people's attention for the first time there in a couple of months. I'll sit down on the piano so I'm not blocking anybody. Anybody can see this from here? To be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation. That's a biblical truth. I know everybody wants to harp against our covenant, say it's just something that a bunch of old men put together up in New Hampshire. I'm telling you, there's actual biblical background for what that thing is composed of. You don't have to like it. But it's been around longer than any of us and longer than any of your grandparents. It's been around generations. Your family probably wasn't even in this country when this thing was written. There's a reason that these things have what it has. Being slow to anger is a biblical principle. To be slow to wrath, slow to anger, the way we have it listed here is slow to take offense. Guys, I'm going to tell you something happened to me just yesterday. And again, you're going to find this in the book of 2 Andrews, okay? My life, that's the only way I know how to do is use it the way God would have provision. Yesterday, Lindsay and I went Goodwill shopping. Listen, guys, if you've never done it before, you don't know what you're missing. I want you to know it's the best time I've ever had in my life. And if you go on the first Saturday of the month, everything's half off. I tell you what, it's better than a kid in a candy store. It's a preacher in a Goodwill. It's the best thing that's ever happened. I'll go in there finding neckties for 50 cents, and I'll find coffee mugs for 30 cents. I'm telling you what, I don't even need this junk, but it's cheap. Me and Lindsay went Goodwilling yesterday, and I'm sitting in there, and the boys, I told them, all right, boys, y'all get to pick out one toy apiece. Lindsay picks up this big old Tonka dump truck. All right, that's what you want? Yeah, I want this. Okay. Tucker, I want you to pick out one thing. Tucker, bless his heart, he's a little bit more indecisive. It took him a minute to decide. He finally settled on this old Nerf rifle that doesn't work. Well, if you want it, that's what we'll get. That's right, let's go find Mommy. Let's go find Mama. We'll put it in the cart and we'll pay. We're walking up through the middle of this aisle. Leland can't carry his Tonka truck to Mom. He's got to roll it on the floor, making Tonka truck noises. And Tucker's trying to shoot everybody in the Goodwill. He's knocking it over here and throwing around, making shooting noises. I thought, good Lord in heaven. It's probably so I just kind of had enough of it, and I'm pushing the stroller. I said, boys, get up out of the floor and sit in the stroller. And this lady walks by. She leans over the boy. She said, you need to tell your daddy to take a chill pill because y'all are just kids. And I was like, y'all better tell this lady to mind her business because y'all are my kids. About lost my religion right there in the Goodwill in Greenwood. About lost myself. I got back and told Lindsay, and I thought she was absolutely going to have a cow. You know what Lindsay did? Where is she? Which one is she? What's she look like? Lindsay, we're not going to do anything. Calm down. Guys, I about lost it. You know, as soon as I walked away, I thought, you know what? 3 minutes from now, that's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. They're not her kids. They're my kids. And I'm going to discipline them and raise them the way I see fit. You can think whatever you want, and that's fine. I don't care. How many times somebody come up to you, not in the Goodwill, but in church, said something to rub you the wrong way, and you just about lose yourself on your brother or sister in Christ? Has that ever happened? Because let me tell you, there's not anything you can say about me that's really going to matter when we get to eternity. You can't offend me bad enough. At least you shouldn't be able to. I'm going to tell you what it all amounts to pretty much. Haven't any of us really ever been that hurt by our brothers or sisters, but we get those little paper cuts, you know? They're kind of incidental. A lot of times they're not on purpose. But boy, I'm going to tell you, they're burn. Woo! And if you don't treat that, boy, I hope Ray Charles can see where we're going with this. If you don't treat that offense, it'll keep growing, and it'll keep hurting, and it'll keep burning, and before you know it, it's all you're thinking about. It's all you can consume yourself with, and you can't even pull your pants up in the morning for that little paper cut on your thumb. If you let things go, it'll fester, and it'll hurt, and it'll continue until it's a huge problem. We need some spiritual peroxide, because I'm not man enough to pour alcohol on an open wound. We need something to treat these little wounds. And you know what it is? It's the mercy and the love of God. When you have trouble forgiving somebody, remember how many times God had to forgive you. Next time somebody says something little and you take offense to it, I want you to sit down before you go run your mouth to somebody and see if it's that really big of a deal or not. And I'm telling you what, don't you ever let me catch one of you talking about how somebody's hurt you unless you're talking to them directly. That's so. And when I talk to my kids, you know, and all of us, I'm sure, we parent in different ways. And I don't know if it's a Southern thing or what. I tell my kids all the time that something's ugly. Oh, that's ugly. They're throwing a fit and casting down toys and just, oh, that's ugly. Guys, let me tell you something. Running your mouth about your brother and sister, it's not just ugly. It's sinful. It's detestable in the sight of God. And guess what? You're not the first person to deal with it. He was having to teach his disciples this. People that had seen him in the flesh struggled with these things. But I'm going to tell you this. If he can keep on time after time forgiving me, then I would do well to time after time keep forgiving you. And I beg the same from this congregation. If I fail you and I upset you, first off, come to me, but please be ready to forgive me. Because I can say with an honest heart, I don't know that I've ever intentionally hurt somebody in my life. But if I did, I want to make it right. That is the demeanor. That is the mentality that God has called us to. And listen, even if you don't have time to open up your Bible, and you don't own a Bible, before you leave today, I want you to read this church covenant one time through. To be slow to anger, and always, always, always ready for reconciliation. I spend my week attempting to try to preach the things God's placed on our heart. I hope and pray it'll be effective to someone.